Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 15 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21. It's Exodus chapter 15 as we're continuing on through this beautiful book of salvation here in the Old Testament. It's chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. While you're finding that, I will say, along with my brother, indeed, what a privilege it is to be able to worship the Lord together and to hear the Lord worshiped through the voices of His people. We sang a couple of beautiful songs, an old one and a newer one, but you know that old one, Blessed Assurance. Man, I remember singing this for years as a child. You know, that chorus there is what I want you to think about this morning as we head into this passage. And, you know, we sing, this is my story, this is my song. Did you know you have a song? Everybody has a song. But what's your song, right? Is it the blessed assurance of your salvation that you have in Christ because of what He has done? Is that your song? Is that what makes you sing from the heart? I pray that it is. And I want you to just be thinking about that, that you do have a song. And what is the proper response to Christ being your Lord and Savior? As we dive in here to Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Read along with me here as we hear the word of the Lord. You know, we just heard my brother TJ as he went through the Psalm 119 in that passage there, and it says, your word is established in the heavens. And it's already set. You know, nothing can change that. And so he's just continuing that work this morning, and he's continuing that in one way here by proclaiming his word this morning among his people. So let's hear what the Lord says, not me, right? No one else, but what the Lord says. Verse 1, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thy excellence, thou hast dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy hand. The earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling, grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone until thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased. Thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your people, and we come this morning declaring and professing faith, and we come this morning desiring to worship you, you who alone are God. So, Father, we are a needy people as always. There is nothing in us, no strength, nothing good apart from you. All is of you and because of you. And so we pray this morning that you would lift up your name, that you would reveal who you are, that you would reveal your glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Father, as you reveal yourself, your people would respond rightly with praise and worship that comes from the heart. Lord, I pray that you would, by your word that is established in the heavens, that you would cause your word to bear its fruit. I pray that each and every heart that comes before you this morning, that, Lord, as your word is preached, that your Holy Spirit would, as it does, minister to each heart according to the need. May you encourage. May you cause repentance. May you bring joy. May you heal. May you do all the many things that you do at one time in the heart. And Father, may you do it for your glory so that your people would bear your image, so that we would look more like Christ when we are done. And Lord, may it be lasting so that this word doesn't leave us in the moment, but that it stays with us throughout our days. And Father, lastly, I pray for those here who don't know you, but yet you sovereignly brought them here. By your hand, they're here to hear your word. Father, you tell us faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Lord, may you give the gift of faith this morning. And may you save. May you bring those who are in darkness into the light. May you bring a new heart. May you bring life where there is only death. And may it be to the praise and the glory of your name. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last couple of weeks, our brother TJ has been leading us through chapter 14 in this wonderful passage that just captures the mind and the heart, because it's a passage that describes, right, how God caused the Red Sea to pile up in heaps and big walls and caused dry land to be brought through the middle of it, and he led his people through this Red Sea while at the same time bringing down these walls of water upon their enemies, that is the army of Egypt, upon Pharaoh's many chariots and on Pharaoh's many warriors. This is a passage that, at least for me, captures in my mind and heart, because this is where I go. I'm like, what was it like to actually stand there and go through this and witness the salvation of the Lord in this way? I mean, you had your backs up against the wall, all looked lost, and then the Lord shows up, and he comes with power and delivers his people while at the same time coming in justice and wrath and anger and taking out his enemies before their very eyes. I mean, what were the thoughts of Moses, of Aaron, of all the Israelites as they walked through this? As they saw this with their own eyes, what were their emotions? What was their response? Well, as we turn to our passage this morning, chapter 15, we get at least part of an answer to what it was like for them, because we see their response. Immediately after, we have what is called the Song of Moses. This was the Israelites' response to seeing the Lord saved them right before their very eyes. And what I see as I go through this and their response is I see the response that anyone who witnesses the salvation of the Lord and has faith in it, how they ought to respond. Because, brothers and sisters, we all, if we trust in the salvation of the Lord, see that salvation, whether it's by the physical sight, which the Israelites were privileged to see in that moment, which the disciples actually were privileged to see when they were on the earth. They actually saw Christ. They put hands on Christ. They saw his crucifixion. They saw his resurrection. This is true. They saw it. Or, right, they saw it with physical eyes, but we who believe, we see our salvation, do we not, through eyes of faith. We look into the Scriptures. We look into the Gospels and we see Christ. We see him walk obediently before the Lord in his time on the earth. We see him live perfectly. And then we see him through eyes of faith go to the cross, not forced to go of anyone's will, not by the Romans, not by the Jews, not by anyone, but by his own will, because it was the will of the Father. He went and put himself upon the cross. And we see, do we not, with our eyes of faith, him take on the wrath of God for our sins. And then, of course, it doesn't stop there. We see him rise from the grave in power, declaring defeat over our enemies. That is death and Satan and sin. So we see our salvation really as much as these Israelites saw their salvation. So what should be our response? A right response to seeing our salvation. Well, I say it's the same as the Israelites. This should be our response. So here's what I want to do in our passage as we walk through it this morning. I want to look at a right response to our salvation. We're basically going to look at it in three parts. We're going to break it down into three parts that are all related to each other, and they all build upon one another. And the first part is just the response in general, and that's this, is that we sing. Upon seeing our salvation, if we have eyes of faith, we will respond by singing or with song. It doesn't take very long to see that connection here in this passage. Look at verse 1. Very first word. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. See, the word then connects us, doesn't it, to what you just previously went through in Exodus chapter 14 and all that the Lord did. So they immediately, in response to what they saw, sang. And they sang to the Lord. Now don't miss the connection of faith with this as well. Look at the very last verse of chapter 14 and see the order of things that happened. Verse 31 says this, when the Israelites, what did they do? They saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. So they saw their salvation. They saw what the Lord did with his mighty right hand of power. And then what? The people feared the Lord, right? Of course, this is a right response when you see God act in this way. And then what? Here's the important part. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So they responded with what they saw with faith. So it was when they saw their salvation by faith, they sang to the Lord. This is what I see in, basically is Romans 10 chapter 10 verse 9 lived out. You know, it says that he who confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart that Jesus is Lord, right? He shall be saved. See, what those two actions show in that verse is they go together. What you believe in your heart, you will end up confessing with your mouth. So this is basically what the Israelites did. They saw, they believed in their heart. Their heart became full, right, with what they were seeing, the truth they were embracing, so full that it had to come out. It had to be confessed with the mouth. This is the order of things. And it is very, very often, brothers and sisters, that this confession comes out in song. Why? Why song? Well, as Matthew Henry said, he said, singing is the language of holy joy. You know that? I mean, singing is a language the Lord has given us. Why? He's given us as creatures. He made us as creatures with this ability to sing. And why does he give us this ability to sing, right? It is to express from the fullness of our hearts the truths that we are embracing in the moment. And so if it's real, right? You're embracing those truths by faith in the heart. It's got to come out, brothers and sisters. It's got to. And the way he's given us to express this many times is with a song of praise and worship to the Lord. This is all the Israelites were doing. They saw it. They saw their salvation. They believed, they had faith in it. It welled up in their hearts and they responded with a song to the Lord. And this isn't the only place you see this in Scripture. You see this pattern all throughout, don't you? You don't have to go very, very far at all. You go into Judges, and you see God deliver His people from their enemies, Sisera, in that moment. And then when you see that great deliverance, what happens? The Israelites respond, right, with Barak and Deborah leading them in song of praise to the Lord. You go a little further into 2 Samuel chapter 22. And you see David, and it says, in response to seeing God deliver him from his enemies, what's he do? He sings to the Lord. Isn't this the origination of many of the Psalms? I mean, not just David, but there are other authors of the Psalms, such as Asaph, even Moses, right? Writes some of the one of the Psalms. And so, what are many of these Psalms? They are a response to seeing God's deliverance and His salvation, and that response and deliverance is with Psalms. That's why, it's not a coincidence, brothers and sisters, that the biggest book of the Bible, right smack dab in the middle of everything, is the song book of His people. That's what the Psalms are. It's the song book of His people that the Lord has given for His people to be able to express with holy language their holy joy in response to the faith of seeing what God has done. When it's real, when it's in the heart, it must be expressed. Keeps going into the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Listen to this connection. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another how? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you see Christ, you look in those Gospels, you look in those Scriptures, right? You hear the Word of God preached, the Gospel preached. Christ is dwelling in your heart richly. How will you respond? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to the Lord. This is the response of the believer who sees his salvation by faith. It must come out, and it's often through song. It's the holy language He's given His people. And this isn't going to go away, right? This goes throughout all eternity. And what did we just sing before the service? It's called the Revelation Song. Why? Because that is the Scripture of the Revelation, which gives us a scene of heaven, right, of what it's going to be like when we're there with Christ. What are we going to do? We're going to sing. We're going to see our salvation. It won't be by faith anymore. Faith goes away. We'll sing by sight. We'll see that salvation in Christ, and we will respond with song for all of eternity. Revelation chapter 15, 3 says this. Hear this connection. We'll go a little further in the book of Revelation. God's about ready to pour out the rest of His wrath, the rest of it upon all the earth. It's almost over. And this is the response of those in heaven. They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, you see how they're connected? They're both songs of salvation, right? I told you, Exodus is the Romans. It's the gospel of the Old Testament. And you're just seeing the response of those who see their salvation. The song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, they're both connected. And what's the point, though? They respond with song. Respond with song. Now, one more point here in the passage before I wrap this point up and get into the application, which should be obvious by now, but we'll go there. Notice it's for everybody in the congregation. Right? Verse 1, who sang this? Moses and who? The sons of Israel. Right? That's all the men, right? Now, didn't stop there though, did it? Verses 19 through 21 they specifically show us that Miriam led all the women in singing as well, right? Do you see that? She took out her timbrel and led all the women as they responded to the men singing. This was probably what we call an antiphon. I think that's how you pronounce that. It's a call, a song of call and response. That's what that is. So the men, Moses would lead the men and they would sing a verse, right? And then Miriam and the women would respond with what? Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. It actually says Miriam answered them, right? So they're simply responding to the verse that's spoken, and then they're responding to that call, right? But the point is that they were all singing, the whole congregation, the men and women, and I'm sure the children were joining in this song of praise to the Lord. And my point is, it's the same for the church. All right? We are the people of God like Israel, the people of God. And when we see our salvation, if it's really in us and Christ is dwelling richly in our heart, we will respond with praise. And that praise will often be in song. Because the heart's so full, it must confess. So my question is, do you sing to the Lord? Is He your song? Right? Is He what causes your heart to burst forth with words of praise? Is He the one that puts a melody in your heart? Do you sing? And this is for all people in the church, right? Teenagers, right? It's for you too. You're not too cool to sing. Has nothing to do with it, right? Men, this is not just for the ladies. Men, we sing, right? Whether you got bass or you got tenor voices, it doesn't matter. Right? It's not about your ability. It's not about a performance whatsoever. This is about the Lord. So you respond with singing. Do you worship? Right? And I don't mean that you might have those times every once in a while where it just doesn't happen very, very, very well. Right? It's not, your heart sometimes is just not in the right place. We get that, right? We're all sinful. We all have those times. But do you ever sing? If you confess the Lord, do you sing? I mean, I don't know. I've got my back to you usually, praising the Lord myself. So I don't know, but you gotta, do you sing? Is the Lord real in you? You know? Because if your heart's in it, you're gonna sing. That's just the truth. And I go back to what R.C. Sproul said in his very last sermon. I've said this before. He asked the question, is your heart in it? Is your heart in your salvation? Because if it's not, he said, you're probably not saved. And so I say this for your own good. And I ask this question. You gotta ask the question. Do you sing to the Lord ever? Does He cause a song to come forth from your heart? Is it real? Not just mindlessly up here going, blessed assurance, Jesus. I'm not talking about mindlessly singing the words, right? No, no, no. These words are real. Your truth, your heart is embracing the truth and it's causing a confession. This is what happens when Christ is richly dwelling in your heart. You know, when I preached my grandmother's funeral, I said, you know, when I was a boy, I watched her when she worked. And every time she worked, doesn't matter what she was doing, she could be washing dishes, cleaning the house, mowing the yard, working in the garden. She was a worker. And I want to tell you, it's all she never stopped till she died. And every time she worked, she sang or hummed a hymn or a Christian song. I knew what they were. I recognized them as a kid. I was like, she's singing those songs they sing at church. And I thought, why does she always sing? Always sing. And then I got saved. And then I realized, right? I said, like I said then, when you get saved, Jesus puts a song in your heart. And that's my point this morning, is when you're saved, a proper response is singing. It's going to come out. Whatever's in your heart, it's going to come out, and we must confess. You believe in the heart, believe in all your heart, confess with your mouth. It's often with songs. So let's build on that, okay? We don't just sing, right? We sing what? We sing about the Lord. The focus of our singing, right, is on the Lord and who He is and what He's done. It's not on me. It's not on what's happened to me. It's not on my emotions and what I'm feeling in the moment. You know, and all, if you ever listen to those songs and you wonder, are they singing to the Lord or are they singing about their boyfriend or girlfriend? You ever, that's not, you know, when you respond to your salvation, it's going to be focused. It's going to be focused on the Lord. You see that in this song of Moses as they praise the Lord in this song, right? What's this song about? This song, you can break it down in many ways, but I like to break it down in these two parts. They sang about what the Lord had done, and they sang about who the Lord is. That was the contents of this song, right? And the vast majority of what this song was about what the Lord had just done. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because they just witnessed what the Lord had just done, and so they sang about it. That's like our songs to the Lord here. What has He done? What are we seeing Him do? That's why our songs are all about Christ and what He did on the cross, right? And the resurrection. We see what He's done and we sing about that. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, right? We sing about those things. Well, they did too. They sang about what they saw. And what did the Lord do? What did they see Him do? Well, you could break that into two parts. First, again, the biggest part, really, is they sang about seeing the Lord destroy His enemies right before their very eyes. Do you see that? I mean, He starts off in verse 1, right off the bat. I will sing to the Lord for why? The horse and his rider, He has hurled into the sea. That's what they sang about. They also, and if you look in verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, I mean, a big part of this song, Moses gives detailed description of what the Lord did to His enemies, right? Because they're... You'll see such things as He hurled them into the sea. You'll see such things as that they sank like lead to the bottom of the ocean. You'll see that He, with His nostrils, caused the waters to stand up as a heap. You see that He blew this water on top of His enemies, that is, the armies of Pharaoh. You see they sank to the bottom like a stone, that He drowned them in the sea. You see the description of God destroying His enemies, right? And He did that right before His people's eyes. Makes sense they would sing about that. Then if you look at verse 7, this is more of a, has to do with the attributes of God. But how do we sing, why do we sing about the attributes of God? Well, when we see Him act, it reveals who He is. And so in verse 7, we see they saw Him act. Now we're going to sing about who He is, what we saw. What do they see? Well, they see, and in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. This is who the Lord is. He's a God of justice, and He's a God of wrath. And He comes against His enemies. And they're confessing that with song. Now here's a couple application points for this. Singing this. God is just as worthy of being praised for His wrath and His justice as He is any other attribute He has. Right? Just as much as His love and His grace and His mercy that we love to sing about. But is He not just as worthy to be praised for these other attributes of who He is as well? After all, they're all perfect. Right? This is who He is. Is God not worthy to be praised in all that He is? Now, I say that because this is what we have the hardest time with, isn't it? Let's just be honest. This is where we shrink back. They didn't. Man, this was the biggest part of the song. And in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, we're going to be singing this song. God's just as worthy. Right? This is what God's critics attack Him for, isn't it? God's a God of justice and anger and punishment, and they are basically accuse Him of wrong for who He is. But even us as Christians who go, no, we know it's not, God's always right, we still cringe a bit. We don't exactly glory in these things, do we? And exalt in Him. But we have to understand that He is just as worthy of praise for these attributes as it, because this is who He is. Well, here's a couple of things that we have to understand to be able to do that, though, and really believe Him, not just have head knowledge, but really believe Him, right? Is that God's justice, His wrath, His anger are perfect. We talked about that in Sunday school, brother, about we try to put human terms on who God is. Our wrath and our anger is not perfect. It's sinful, isn't it? And we get confused and think we see God act in wrath and anger, as it says, and we think, oh, that's not right. But God doesn't act sinfully in His wrath and anger. It's perfect all the time. And it comes in the perfect timing, right? So we got to remember, when He executes this, He executes it perfectly, and it's not in sin at all. It's in righteousness and holiness and perfection. Now, another thing that we have to remember is that this justice and His wrath that come, right? That it's always deserved. That's another thing we get confused when we see it. We get spoiled to the mercy and grace of God, and that's what we see most of the time, and we get it reversed. We think we deserve mercy and grace, and that justice and wrath are undeserved, but it's actually the opposite. And so what we have to understand is when God acts in justice and wrath and anger, that it is deserved every single time. Doesn't verse 9 kind of reveal that to us? What was the enemy saying in his heart? The enemy that God poured out all his wrath on and drowned him in the sea. He was saying, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I'll draw out my sword, my hand shall destroy them. They're the ones with evil intent. God's just acting righteously against that. And so we got to remember, God's worthy to be praised because every time he acts in justice, right, it's perfectly done and it's deserved every single time. That's what we deserve, isn't it? See, we don't deserve the mercy and the grace and the love, but God gives us that instead. That kind of leads me to the second application point here. Is as we see God's attribute revealed to us in verse 7, that he overthrows those who rise up against him, and he does send forth burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. We got to understand that this is the end, this is the ultimate end of all those who will come against God. Okay? This is what all sin deserves. And so that if you're against God and you're not for God, which is what this intimates, all those who rise up against him, who are those who rise up against God? If you're not in Christ, you're against him. If you're not for him, you're against him. If you're not bowing the knee and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are now his enemy, right? We were his enemies before he saved us. And we got grace and mercy. Well, listen, what I want you to understand, if you don't know the Lord here today, right? You may say, well, I don't hate the Lord. I'm not against him. If you're not in Christ, you are. And what you must understand is that this is the judgment that will come. Wrath will come in the end, right? Much worse than what you see here in the Red Sea. It will be hell. It will be his wrath in burning fire forever and ever. But now I say this not just to bring fear in you. I say this to say you're still hearing this. You're still breathing. Hear the word of Christ and know that there's hope right now. There's hope to turn to him in his loving kindness and receive the grace and mercy you don't deserve whatsoever. When you're still breathing, right, with Christ, there's always hope. Because guess what? Christ took this wrath, this consuming anger, this judgment for sins that you deserve. He's already taken it. It's done. It's complete. And if you repent and turn to him, you will be saved. This is the promise of the Lord. So hear this. No judgment. If you don't know the Lord, you're his enemy, right? The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And his judgment's coming. You're just seeing the end of it here in one example. These things are written for us to warn us, too, to instruct us. So know this is the end if you're outside of Christ, but there's hope in Christ. So turn and repent and be saved and be among those who will sing to the Lord and about the Lord for all eternity. Okay? Turn to the Lord. Now, we've seen God as what he's done for his people is he's destroyed their enemies. This is a big part of the song because that's what they saw right in front of them. But there's a second part to this of what he's done. It's wrapped up in verse 13, summary of it, and that he's protected them and guided them through this same judgment, right? In loving kindness, thou hast led thy people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength, thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. So the same judgment that came down on the Egyptians, God led his people through and protected them through this. This is all those who are in Christ. How's that happen? Well, in Christ, he took the wrath for us. And so he's led us through the Red Sea, so to speak. He's led us through the judgment on dry ground, just like these Israelites. And it doesn't just stop here, right? This leading them through God in his loving kindness, this speaks to their future deliverance too. That's what all verses 13 through 17 are about. He said, you know, because of the terror of this event, you know, fear has fallen on all the Edomites and the Moabites and Philistia and all those in Canaan. What he's talking about is the Lord, he's not only saved us now, he's going to continue to lead us and guide us and protect us all the way where? All the way into the holy habitation, the promised land. He's going to plant us there. And so you're going to lead us through all our enemies. You've already led us and you're going to continue to lead us all the way. And that's the same way for us, brother. Don't we sing of that? Don't we sing God saved us, but we sing God's going to continue to guide us until we get to the promised land, until we get to heaven. God's going to plant us there because this is his word and his word's always sure. So we sing and praise God for the same thing. We sing to God about what He's done. Really quickly, we also sing to Him about who He is, right? All these attributes that get revealed. I already talked about His justice and wrath. That was revealed. They sang about it. But if you continue to look, if you look at verse 11, they sing of His incomparableness, right? Who is like Thee among the gods? Who is like Thee? God is incomparable. He's other. He's holy and set apart. And so we sing of that. We sing of that often. Verse 6, they sing of His power. That makes sense. What they just saw God act in great power, so they sing of that. Go back to verse 11, they also sing of His holiness, they sing of His awesomeness or His fearfulness, and they also sing of His working of wonders. And in verse 13, they sing of His loving kindness. So they're singing about God. It's all about the Lord and who He is, what He's done and who He is. And brothers and sisters, that's what we do in the church, in the people of God now. We sing. When we sing about Him. We don't sing about us. We don't sing about emotions and things that you don't even know what you're talking about when you hear these words being sung. That's why, that's what we aim to do here in this body. We aim to sing songs. We're very careful about that. That exalt the Lord and who He is, that are rich in doctrine, that talk about who He is and what He's done, so that when you see them and you sing them, that your mind is taken to truth. And hopefully, if the Spirit of God's there, it causes it to go to the heart and become so full that you respond with real singing from the heart, right? Doesn't matter what tune it is. We say that all the time. The words of our songs matter way more than the tune. Do you hear a tune in this passage? I don't hear one. I don't hear a tune at all. I don't hear it in any of the scriptures. Right? Guess what a tune is? It's your preference. God's given us the ability to sing, and He puts tune in our hearts so that we can remember the words. Right? How do you want to memorize something? The best way is put it to song. Right? So that you remember the words. But the tune is not the focus. But if we're not careful, the tune becomes what we care about most. And we say, I can't worship the Lord unless it's this kind of tune. Really? Is it the tune that turns your heart to the Lord? I hope not, because the tune's just generic. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the concept. When I hear the tune, Amazing Grace, I start to worship. Why? Because it takes me to the words. But you separate that tune from the words? Nothing. So there's not a tune as preference. Right? So our word, we want to praise the Lord. We want to sing about the Lord. We want to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to sing about who He is and that He is God and He is on His throne. We sing about that and we sing about what He's done. He lives perfectly, lived perfectly and holy. We sing about Him going to the cross and His great work of redemption as He took the wrath in our place. And we sing of that resurrection, that stamp on it all that says, He will live forever, and so will we, because we're His people. We want to sing that truth. Hopefully, by the time we get up here to preach, you have already sung the gospel, maybe more than once, maybe several times. And so that we're worshiping the Lord for who He is and what He's done the whole time, right? This isn't an exercise. If you're not saved, you probably do get bored with singing and hearing the word, because it doesn't affect the heart, right? You probably wonder, is heaven really going to be that great if we're just singing to the Lord? It doesn't click. But if you know Him, it does. And here's why. Here's the last point very quickly, I promise. We sing about the Lord. Lastly, we build on that. We sing to the Lord. This is not a general thing. We sing, the Lord is our object of worship. When we sing about God, when we sing about His attributes, there's always a danger that these things can be very abstract, can be very impersonal, they can be very distant. Right? We get it. And it's in that we can understand them fully in our head, but if it doesn't stay there for a believer. Why? Because if the Lord saved us, right, we are now in a personal relationship with Him. And we now not only know of God, and we not only know about God, but we know God as our God. And so when we sing these things that are about God, we sing them directly to Him. The praise is directed at Him. We don't just sing in the air. We sing to each other, but that's not the ultimate aim. We sing to the Lord. You see that truth in the passage. Verse 1, what did they do? Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to who? To the Lord, and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. And look at the personal language of verse 2. The Lord is what? My strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. This is very personal language. Moses obviously knew the Lord personally, and therefore he sang and led the whole congregation to sing to the Lord. They didn't just sing out into the air. And the same is true as of us. If we know Christ, if we know the Lord, right? He's our God. Jesus isn't just a Savior. Jesus is not just the Savior. Jesus is my Savior, right? Because when I look to Him and I see Him by faith, He died on the cross for my sins in a very personal sense. Yes, He died for the sins of all of His people. But when I see Him on the cross, I see my sins weighed down upon Him. And I see the judgment that I should have taken put out upon Him. And therefore, I sing to Christ directly to Him. It's very, very personal in nature. Therefore, we can sing a song like this, that Jesus is my strength and song. Jesus has become my salvation. Jesus is my God, and I will praise Him. Jesus is my Father's God, and I will extol Him. If you are His, you know Him, and therefore He's the object of your worship, and that includes the singing from your heart. So, brothers and sisters, do you know Jesus this morning? Is He yours? You know, when you look to the cross and you see Him taking on sin, do you see your sin? Have you trusted Him? Have you trusted Him and what He did for your sins? And that He has completed the work of salvation for you. He took your place and bore the wrath of God in your stead. If it's true of you, let's sing. But let's not just sing about Him. Let's sing to Him this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are our God. What a mighty God You are. You have saved Your people. You have done a great and mighty work. And Lord, if we have faith, we've seen it. We see it with our eyes of faith. Every time we look to it, we see it. And so, Lord, let it fill our hearts so much. Let Christ dwell richly, fully in our heart so much that we must profess, we must give You worship, and yes, with song as we've gathered here this morning. Lord, may You be worshiped. May You be exalted through our singing right now. It's in Jesus' name I pray.